Thank you, Thornton and Virginia. Thank all of you.
Oh, gotta get wired up. Let's open our Bibles at this time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Pastor Rick, I'd just like to solve that Andy Pratt, our Crosby wrote there. Grateful.
Say that again.
I think Fanny Crosby, which we sang for the song, first song that we sang here.
Uh-huh.
What a grateful woman.
Oh yes, Fanny Crosby was a great woman.
Yep.
Wrote a lot of our hymns. All right. We're going to find 1 Thessalonians 4, if you haven't found it already, on page 1269 in the Schofield Reference Bible, the Bible we have there in the seats for your convenience. Does anybody not have the handout that says 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18. Oh, we have some newcomers here. Ed, could you get them one, or Mark, or somebody? Raise your hand until it is filled with the handout, because you'll need it to follow along. Today is December 30th, 2012, and our text is going to be in the last two verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. And the title of this morning's message is The Alive and Remainers. The Alive and Remainers. And as I look out among you, I see that you're all still alive and remain after the failure of the Mayan calendar prediction that the world was going to end on December 21st. Y'all still are alive and remain after that. Maybe you heard about the man who went to see his doctor on December 1st. And when he went home and his wife said, "Well, what did the doctor say?" He hung his head and said, "The doctor says, I only have 3 weeks to live." And she said, "Ah, he's a Mayan doctor. He's telling everybody that they only have 3 weeks to live because the Mayan calendar was going to run out." Well, as you know, we've been talking about the rapture. When you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and go to be with Him in heaven. Last week, we saw that when He comes, the dead in Christ, those who believed in the Lord and died before He came, they're going to rise from the dead first. And that's good news, of course. But, as you also know, there's going to be a generation that's alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. We read about that generation in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, where I direct your attention at this time. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Then, after the dead in Christ rise first," at the end of verse 16, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," with the ones who were raised from the dead, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about that verse is that little word "we." You see, in talking about people who would live to see the rapture, Paul included himself. He thought he was going to be part of the generation that was alive and remaining when the Lord came. And that's because 1 Thessalonians is one of his earliest epistles. And by the time he wrote his last epistles, he knew he wasn't going to live to see the Lord come. So, in one of his last epistles, he says, in your first cross-reference, in 1 Timothy 6, he wrote to Timothy, he says, I give thee charge that thou keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he wasn't going to be around to keep the Lord's commandment until the Lord came. So he says to Timothy, you keep it till the Lord comes. Once he realized the rapture wasn't going to come in his lifetime, he thought, surely it'll come in Timothy's lifetime. Now, can you imagine what he's thinking now in heaven after 2,000 years and many, many more lifetimes have passed? I'll tell you what I think he's thinking. I think he's thinking, I can't believe the Lord is still waiting, still putting up with all the wickedness and sin in this world. What grace. What long-suffering. And you know what? It's what you and I should be thinking every morning we wake up still here on this earth, don't you think? We should be thanking God for His amazing grace that He's still waiting for other people to get saved before He comes back. If you're thankful He waited for you to get saved, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, that's why Pastor Stam used to say that he never prayed the prayer you find in the next reference there. One of the last prayers in the Bible in Revelation 22:20, it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, it's about the great tribulation. And those people are going to be saying, Lord, come, put an end to this judgment. But I don't think we ought to be praying that prayer. Pastor Stem says, I never pray that prayer. I'm glad he waited for me. I'd like him to wait for others as well. Because God's not pouring out His wrath today. We don't have to be praying for an end for that like John was. We should be thanking Him for waiting. Now, I know it's tempting, you know. You wake up in the morning and your back hurts and all the other afflictions that we have. But, it's tempting to say, Lord, come. But what do you say we tough it out so others can be saved like we were? What do you think?
Amen.
Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Not in there. Look in your concordance. You won't find it. Because of that, I get letters at Berean Bible Society from people saying, I don't believe in the rapture because you know the word isn't found in the Bible. And I always write back to them the same thing. I said, well, you know what? The word Trinity isn't found in the Bible either. And because of that, you know, what's that? Yeah, that's it. It doesn't mean that, but see, both of those doctrines are found in the Bible, whether the word is or not. So maybe you're wondering, well, where did that word come from, that word rapture? Well, it's from that phrase, if you look back in your Bible now in verse 17, when it says that we'll be caught up together. In the Latin Bible, that was the only Bible they had for many years before it was translated into all of our languages. In the Latin Bible, the word for caught up is rapturo. Rapturo. And if you studied English in school, they probably told you that a lot of our English words are from Latin words, right? How many of you remember hearing that? Well, I looked up the word rapture in the dictionary. And this is interesting. The first two words that it used to define the rapture are transport and ecstasy. And I don't mean the kind of ecstasy that's a drug. I'm talking about extreme joy. Look up rapture. It says transport and ecstasy. And the reason is because when you're so incredibly happy that you're just carried away with overwhelming joy, that's rapture. How many of you are going to be ecstatic and carried away when with joy when the Lord transports you to heaven? Raise your hand. There you go. Well, you could see why the word works for either joy or the rapture. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I don't see why all the scenarios that you've heard about won't be true. People are going to find nothing left of you but a pile of clothes when the Lord suddenly comes. God's not going to take you to heaven wearing anything that says Air Apostle or Air Abercrombie and Fitch or what, or Nike or whatever it is you're wearing. In high school, I remember sitting in the cafeteria one day, and I had told an unsaved friend about the rapture. And he got up to use the restroom or get his food or something, and I got up to go get tickets to the football game, and he came back, saw my coat laying there. And he panicked. He thought the Lord had come for sure. But let me tell you, you're going to leave behind more than just your coats. You know, your reading glasses, the fillings in your teeth, your braces on your teeth, your contact lenses, your pacemakers, all the little pins and screws that are holding your joints and, not your joints, but your bones together. And nowadays, when if you're a skier, if you go snow skiing like I used to do, if you're skiing nowadays and your skis fall and you wipe out and your skis fall off, they're designed to fall off so they don't twist your leg and break it. When that happens, with modern skis, a little brake pops out. Because if it didn't, the ski would just go shooting down the mountain without you, and you'd be having to walk down the mountain. Before they invented those things, they had these laces, little rope that you just tied around your ankle. Thornton's an old skier, he remembers. But the thing about those things is people didn't like them. Because if you wiped out, it's bad enough you're tumbling down a mountain, but there's skis swapping around and about to hit you in the head, you know, so a lot of people didn't use them. And I'll never forget when I first started skiing. One day I was skiing along and all of a sudden a pair of skis came skiing down the mountain without anybody in them. And I remember thinking, that's what it's going to be like when the Lord comes. Except there'll be boots there too. Maybe a little pile of clothes on them and stuff like that. All of those scenarios no doubt have some basis in truth and in the scriptures. But here's the interesting thing. The people who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, they're not going to be the only ones that are going to be leaving things behind, because when the dead rise out of the grave, they're going to leave their grave clothes behind. I get a kick out of people, you know, when they make their funeral arrangements, bury me in the brown suit or the blue dress, you know. That's the one I want to be in for all eternity. Yeah, well, you're going to be leaving it behind in the coffin when the Lord comes. He's not going to be taking that brown suit or the blue dress to heaven with you. And listen, that's different than when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that story? Look at your next reference. In John 11:44, speaking about the raising from the dead of Lazarus, it says about Lazarus, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes." And the Lord had to say to them, "Well, loose him and let him go." You know what they did. They bound him and wound him up like a mummy. And, you know, so they had to loose him. Maybe they just pulled it and he spun around like a top. I don't know. They had to let him go. They had to get the grave clothes off of him. He came bounding out like a, hopping like a bunny. And he had to be released. Folks, the scriptures are filled with symbolism. That was symbolic of how death still had a claim on him. Because, see, he died again. You're not going to bump into him down at JCPenney's this afternoon. He's dead. He's not still alive. Because of that, Bible theologians, they don't even call that a resurrection. Technically, they call it a resuscitation. He didn't get resurrection life. Resurrection life will never, ever come to an end. You're going to get resurrection life. Your resurrection is going to be more like the Lord's. Look at your next reference in John 20, verses 6 and 7. Remember when Peter went into the Lord's sepulcher, he saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by himself. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, there wasn't anybody standing by to unwind him. He just rose up through the mummy grave clothes. Left the clothes laying right there like you're seeing described there. Rose up right through them like he rose up through the rock tomb. Leaving the grave clothes behind. And you know what that was symbolic of? Your next reference. In Romans 6, 9, it says, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, unlike Lazarus. Death hath no more claim on him, no more dominion over him. That's what your resurrection is going to be like. And it's going to come at the rapture. And since we believe the Word of God teaches that babies are saved, picture an abortion clinic that day, and the doctor's getting ready to do his work, and the mother's stomach suddenly deflates. That'll get his attention. Then think about all the unsaved moms with babies and that suddenly disappear. Imagine their horror. Folks, the Bible describes the Great Tribulation as a time of hell on earth. You think those moms aren't going to be going through hell when that happens to them? All these things are going to be a fine kickoff for what the Lord described as the worst time of trouble the world has ever, ever seen. Now, something else you should know about those words, caught up. First of all, that's a weird thing, you know. I've caught a lot of baseballs, but they were always on their way down, you know. I caught him down. He's going to catch up. How do you do that? I'm not quite sure. But the Greek word for caught up, it's always used to indicate force. And even our English word, if you look up the first definition of rapture, I gave you a couple of the definitions. The first definition of the word rapture is a seizing of something by violence. A seizing by violence. And that's the way the Greek words use. Look at your next reference in Matthew 11, 12. The same Greek word for caught up is translated here. It says, the violent take it by force. Do you remember after the Lord fed 5,000 people what happened in John 6:15, your next reference? After he fed 5,000 people, it says, when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed. Now, you know why they wanted to do that. He just fed 5,000 people with food he created out of thin air. You think maybe a guy like that would make a good king? Hey, we'd never have to work again. He could just make food for us out of thin air. Well, he didn't want to be a king under those circumstances. So it says, does it say here? Yeah, he departed when he found out they were fixing to do that. But that same word for caught up there is that phrase, take him by force. So why is the Lord going to have to rapture us by seizing us violently and taking us by force? Well, that leads us to our next reference. Do you remember when the Roman soldiers rescued Paul? The Jews were about to tear him limb from limb. One of them had him by one leg, the other had him by the other leg, and somebody was saying, make a wish. You know, that kind of a thing. They're about to tear him apart. And in your next reference, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 10, the chief captain of the Roman army, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force. Same Greek word for caught up. take him by force from among them, and to bring him safely into the castle. You see, he had to be taken by force to save him from his enemies. Well, when the Lord raptures us, folks, he's going to take you by force away from this world that is not your friend. If you're a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, they may not admit it, but they're your enemies. But here, listen. Do you remember last week, if you were here last week, remember we talked about when the Lord takes us up to heaven, he's going to have to escort us through the air, and Satan's the prince of the power of the air. He's going to have to escort us into heaven where the wicked spirits are, it says in Ephesians chapter 6. And listen, Satan and his wicked spirits do not want you to get through their picket line, we compared it to take you up into heaven, do they? So there's going to have to be, the Lord's going to have to seize you and by force take you violently to deliver you safely to the castle of heaven, like you see pictured there with the Apostle Paul. But here I always like to have a little fun. I like to wax preachy. You know what it means to wax preachy? Say some things that show some imagination. I'd like to add this. Maybe, just maybe, the reason the Lord's going to have to seize some of us by force and take us violently away from this earth is because maybe, just maybe, some of us have planted our roots a little too deep here on earth, got a little too comfortable here in this world. Maybe when the Lord comes, certain people he's going to have to tug twice. You know, maybe they don't want to go. You say, what are you talking about? Well, do you remember in your next reference in 2 Timothy 4:8, where the Apostle Paul talks about them also that love his appearing? You talk about people who love the Lord's appearing. Doesn't that suggest that not everybody loves the Lord? It's only some that love the appearing, he says. There's others that don't. People who maybe aren't quite so anxious to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord that they've been neglecting their whole Christian life. And grieving His Spirit with their sin. And because of that, maybe they're holding on a little tighter, you know, when the Lord comes to take us away. And you're probably thinking, well, that's silly. I mean, it's going to be all over before they even know it. Doesn't your next reference say in 1 Corinthians 15:52? It says, talking about the rapture, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and will be changed. And so, you know, it'll be all over before they know it, and they can't, you know, try to hold on to some rock or something like that. Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but the rapture itself may or may not be instantaneous. I'll give you a little homework. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 15 where it talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't talk anywhere in that passage about the catching up part. The thing that's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye is the change of our bodies. And you study the passage and you'll see that that's pretty much what it's talking about. The rapture, the catching up, it might be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know. I do know there's no verses that say that it will be. There's just the verses that say that our bodies changing will happen. I never could snap my fingers like that. You say, all right, well, what's this got to do with people having to be tugged twice because they're hanging on to things? Well, you know, if the rapture takes some time, some of these folks that don't love his appearing might try to run and hide. Now hear me out. Hear me out. Remember what we said about the last trump. There it says, and we just read the verse, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Remember what I said about that last week? That throughout this dispensation, trumpets blow. How many of you played the trumpet in school? Anybody? We got any trumpet players? Yeah, we got a few. When I was a teenager, I was a big fan of the rock band Chicago. How many of you knew Chicago? Raise your hand. Oh, it makes me feel good. They were one of the few rock and roll bands that had trumpets in the band. And I saw them in concert a couple times, if I remember right. And heard lots of trumpets blowing. And there's been a lot of trumpets blowing in this dispensation. And last week I said when it talks about the last trump, maybe what it means is all those other trumps that people blew, well, the Lord's going to blow the last trump. And then we're going to be caught up. That might be the case. But here's another thought. Maybe when it says when the Lord comes, he'll blow the last trumpet, and he'll catch us up at the last trump, maybe it means he's going to blow several trumpets. And then on the last one, catch us up. That could be too, don't you think? You say, well, what makes you say that? Well, throughout history, that's how trumpets were used. In battle, you know, if they sounded a trumpet once, sometimes it meant, go to the left, charge to the left. But if they sounded it twice, it meant go to the right. If they sounded it three times, it meant retreat. Well, when the trumpet blew in battle, you had to stop and wait till the last trump to know what to do, right? So that's, trumpets were often used that way. So at the rapture, if the Lord blows the trumpet more than once, let's say seven times, that's a good Bible number, seven, right? Well, if you blow a trumpet seven times and leave some pause in between, that's going to take some time. Might take 30 seconds. For that matter, in our scripture reading, we read about the walls of Jericho falling down. What happened when that happened? Do you remember how they sounded a trumpet once a day for 7 days? And on the seventh day came the last trump. And then they shouted, like when the Lord comes with a trumpet and with a shout. Well, what if the Lord decides to rapture us by sounding a trumpet once a day for 7 days? And then shouting, and then giving the last trump. Remember, we're going into battle. We talked about that last week. Well, he's going to do the battling. But Jericho, they were going into battle. There's some comparisons there. Well, if the Lord sounds a trumpet once a day for 7 days and then raptures us on the seventh day, if you don't love his appearing, you're going to get some warning and you're going to have plenty of time to dig your heels in, find a coal mine somewhere under the earth and strap yourself down. Or if you work at NORAD out in Colorado, how many of you have been out in Colorado? They've got, you know what NORAD is, the military defense thing. They had, in the Cold War, they built a base way down deep under one of them solid granite mountains that would survive a direct nuclear hit. Well, if you worked there and you heard the trumpets blowing for a few days, maybe you'd go on to work and say, boss, I want to work some overtime this week and I want to hang out here for a few days. Well, you say it sounds silly, but it is silly unless you know human nature. If you haven't been living for the Lord, you're not going to be too anxious to meet the Lord. And I share this all with you not just to mess with your traditional understanding of the rapture, but just to let you know if one day you start hearing trumpets once a day for 7 days, you'll be among the few people on earth that know what's happening, what's going on. Now, having said all that, if you ask me if I think it's going to happen instantaneously, I think yes. You know, in a thunderclap, they said the shout might sound like thunder we saw last week. Well, thunderclaps, you know, you hit those big boomers. I remember one time, you know, one of them things went off and the garage door opener went up, the garage door opened and the car alarm went off, you know, boom, and it could be like that. I don't know. If you ask me, I think that's what it's going to be like. But if you ask me to prove it by Scripture, I can't do that. So, something to think about. But I know this. Aren't you glad that when it comes to the changing of our bodies, that's going to happen right away, because for those of us who are dieting and exercising, and the change in the body comes so slow. Be nice to have it coming real quick, right? A couple times I've driven to St. Louis to have that stem cell work done on my neck, and then on my knees, and then on my elbow, and every time I go, they say the same thing. It can take up to a year to get the full effect of that. Now, that's a pretty slow change. We want change right away. Well, at the rapture, you're going to get one. Everything wrong with you is going to be fixed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And none of this, your results may vary, business. You know, everybody's going to be having a good day that day. All right, where are we going to meet the Lord? It says back in your Bible, we'll be caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord, or with them in the clouds, it says, to meet the Lord in the air. Now the question is, are these rain clouds or are they clouds of people? You remember our scripture reading this morning? Look at your next reference. If you don't, Hebrews 12:1 says, we're also compassed about, we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. And if you know that passage, or if you were here for our scripture reading, you know he's talking about all those people he talked about in Hebrews 11, the faithful ones. As you open the Word of God, you're just surrounded by men and women of faith. So my point is, the word cloud sometimes means clouds of people. Sometimes it means clouds of angels. And that might be when it says that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. That might be what it's talking about. Let me give you some examples. Do you remember Satan's boast in Isaiah 14 in your next reference? Look at your next reference in Isaiah 14:13. Satan boasted, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars. And then he says, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. He makes it sound like the clouds are above the stars. Well, rain clouds aren't above the stars. But you know what kind of clouds are above the stars? Angelic clouds. That might be what he's talking about there. Let me show you another one that's a little clearer. Your next reference. Daniel has this vision of the second coming. And in Daniel 7:13 it says, one like the Son of Man, talking about Christ, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, you know, if you know your Bible, you know there's three heavens. People talk about seventh heaven, but there's only three. The Bible talks about the heavens the birds fly in, the heavens that the stars are in, and then God's heaven. So, you know, first heaven, birds, second heaven, stars, third heaven, gods. All right? So here, when it says in Daniel 7:13, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, with a capital A. The Son of Man is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is coming to God the Father with some clouds. Well, how many of you think he's going to bring rain clouds to God the Father and say, here you are, Lord. Here's your rain clouds you ordered. I don't think so. I think he's talking about the clouds of angels. Those kind of clouds. Sometimes clouds are angels. How many of you remember how the Apostle John, in your next reference, describes the second coming? Not the rapture, the second coming. In Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with what? With clouds. What kind of clouds are those? Well, you know how most of the time you can define things by comparing Scripture with Scripture? That's a description of the second coming by John. Look to your next reference to see how Paul describes the second coming. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, it says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, not with clouds, but with his mighty angels. So you put two and two together and you say, oh, the clouds there, that when it says he cometh with clouds, those are clouds of angels. So you see, clouds can sometimes be clouds of witnesses, clouds of people, clouds of angels. So now back to the question, when it says you and I are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, what kind of clouds are coming for us? Well, I think they're going to be rain clouds. And I'll tell you why. And some of you aren't going to like it. In the Bible, angels have never had a ministry to the body of Christ. They were very prominent with Israel. They were always appearing to Abraham and all the people of Israel. But you read the book of Acts, you study Paul's epistles, they don't have a ministry to members of the body of Christ. So when it says you and I are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, I don't think when he comes down from heaven, he's going to bring angels with him. I think he's coming alone. Now, I know last week we saw that when he comes, he's going to come, it says, with the voice of the archangel, right?
Yes.
But remember, we saw that didn't mean the archangel's going to be there. It's just going to be he's coming with the voice of the archangel. That was a figure of speech. He's coming with the power of the archangel. The archangel was the commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies. And he says, I'm going to come back with power so I can take these people safely to heaven. So, personally, I think when it says we're going to be caught up in the clouds, I think it's talking about rain clouds. Hey, didn't we see his voice as compared to thunder in the Bible? Well, why not return in a rain cloud if we're talking about the shout is going to sound like thunder to the unbelievers? Here's another idea, as long as we're having fun. Are you having fun? No, I'm having fun. I don't care if you're having fun. I'm having fun. I wonder if the cloud, if it's rain clouds, I wonder if it'll do the same thing the cloud in the wilderness did. Look at your next reference in, you got to turn the page, Exodus 14:19. It says, the pillar of the cloud stood behind Israel, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And look what happened. It was a cloud and darkness to the unbelievers, but it gave light by night to the people in Israel. Now, remember I said that when the Lord catches us up, probably not every eye is going to see us. That might be why. Maybe the clouds that we're caught up on are darkness to the people down here on earth. I don't know. Just doing a little speculating. Probably just one of my goofy ideas. But listen, when God uses a word here, cloud, and a word there, cloud, he expects us to start considering the connections that there might be. Not always making the connections, but at least considering them, and that's all we're doing this morning. And listen, if you can't speculate about the rapture and have a little fun, what are you going to speculate about, right? All right, now for the good part. The reason we're caught up, back in your Bible it says, is to meet the Lord. And that's going to be a happy meeting, don't you think? You know what the unbelievers in Israel were told in your next reference? And in Amos 4:11, the unbelievers were told, you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You've heard that expression before, haven't you? That's where it comes from. That's not going to be a happy meeting for people who don't believe in God and the people among the people of Israel, is it? But if it's going to be a happy meeting for you when you get raptured, say amen.
Yeah.
Now, when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, we're not going to be caught up very far because it says we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, here it helps to have one of those Bible programs on your computer. I asked my computer, give me all the times where that exact phrase appears, in the air. And if I'm remembering right, there's only two of them. And the first one's in Deuteronomy 4:17, see it? Where it talks about the winged fowl, the birds that fly in the air. And then in Proverbs 30:19 is the other one, the way of an eagle in the air. Well, folks, birds don't fly very high in the air, do they? Although I was surprised at how high eagles can fly. Do you know how, anybody know how high eagles can fly? 15,000 feet. That's about half the height of commercial airliners flying around up there. And then they're not even the highest. There's these geese in Asia, a species of geese in Asia that can fly at 33,000 feet. And that's the cruising height of most airlines, between 30 and 40,000 feet. So when it says we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, it could be that high, but it could also be, you know, when you traditionally think of birds flying in the air, it's usually kind of right around above the treetops, don't you think? Could be that low too. But do you see why we've been saying that the rapture can't be called the second coming? Because at the Lord's first coming, he came all the way down here to earth, right? At his second coming, he's going to come all the way back down to earth. Look at your next reference in Zechariah 14:4. It says, his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming, because he comes all the way to the earth. But at the rapture, he just kind of meets us in the air. When he comes back at the second coming, he's going to come back to defeat the Antichrist and establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. So he comes back down to the earth. But when he comes for us, he's just taking us to heaven. So he just meets us in the air to take us up to heaven. These are different comings. And that helps us to clear up another misconception. After the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, remember what happened when he ascended into heaven in your next reference? Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, a cloud received him out of their sight, and two men, who turned out to be angels, stood by these people in white apparel, and they said, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And a lot of people think that's the rapture, probably because it talks about a cloud, but it isn't. This is the second coming to the earth. How do we know that? Because he was standing on the earth when he ascended into heaven. And then they said, the way you saw him go, that's how he's going to come back to the earth. He's not going to do that at the rapture. As long as we're debunking rapture misunderstandings, no study of the rapture is complete without considering this next passage that people think is the rapture, and it isn't. Luke 17:35, two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, and the other left. And I know that sounds like the rapture, but it can't possibly be. How do we know? Well, most people don't read the next verse. Look at the next verse. Luke 17:37, after he talks about people who will be taken, the disciples said, they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? And he doesn't say they're going to be taken to heaven. He said unto them, wheresoever the body is, and he's talking about dead bodies, thither will the eagles be gathered together. He's talking about Armageddon, folks. The battle of Armageddon, where the bodies will be laying around till the birds come and eat them. Remember how John described Armageddon in your next reference in Revelation 19:17? He says, I saw an angel saying to all the fowls, all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together for the supper of the great God, that you might eat the flesh of kings and captains. And then it says the Antichrist was taken and the remnant were slain and the fowls were filled with their flesh. The ones who are taken in this Revelation 7, or this Luke 17 thing, they're taken there to that battle. You say, well, why would they have to be taken there? Well, folks, when Antichrist one day stands up and says, all right, it's time to go fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there could be a lot of people that, you know, yeah, let me at him. You know, Muslims, Jews who don't believe he was their Messiah. You know, you can go on down the list. People would just you know, jump at the chance. But there's a lot of people that maybe, you know, were nominal Christians, weren't saved. They knew that Jesus was Christ and stuff. And they're thinking, I don't want to go fight against Jesus Christ. Not everybody's going to be chomping at the bit to go to the Battle of Armageddon. But they got to go. Because they're appointed to fight and lose and die. So Luke 17 says the Lord, one, two of them will stand him in the field. The believer will be left behind to go into the kingdom of heaven on earth. But that one guy, the unbeliever, he's going to be... He's going to find himself at the battlefield, whether he wanted to show up or not. The Lord's going to take him, seize him violently, and transport him there. So that passage in Luke, not talking about the rapture. Now, by now, maybe you're thinking, well, how do I know? When I read in the Bible about the Lord's coming, how do I know if it's the rapture or the second coming? Here's a simple rule. Paul says, and we saw the verse last week, the rapture is a mystery. That means he's the only one in the Bible that talks about it. Anytime you read about the coming of Christ, anywhere else in the Bible, it's not talking about the rapture. Keep that rule in the back of your mind, you'll be fine. All right, we're almost done. Remember I said the best part was we're going to be meeting the Lord? I lied. That's not the best part. The best part is those last words in verse 17. It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the best part. That's the best part. Not just get to go to meet him. The fact that you'll never have to leave him. Now you know if Paul didn't say that, that somebody would come along and say, yeah, you'll meet the Lord in the air, he'll take you to heaven, and then if you ever mess up, he's going to kick you out. If Paul didn't say, so shall we ever be with the Lord, somebody would be saying that. I guarantee it. Now maybe you're, what are we going to be doing for all eternity? Well, look at Revelation 22, 3 to 5, your next reference. It says, his servants shall serve him. Pretty simple, huh? And they shall see his face, and they shall reign forever and ever. What are we going to be doing for all eternity? Serving him and reigning with him. If that's good enough for you, say amen.
Amen.
Now, if forever with Christ isn't enough for you, think about this. You're also going to be forever with the loved ones you lost. The ones who died before us, the dead in Christ that'll rise first at the rapture. And for the first time in history, the body of Christ is going to be all together in one place. You know, when you were young and you thought about heaven, you thought about streets of gold and pearly gates and stuff like that. Then maybe a loved one of yours died. And so then when you started to think of heaven, you started to think, oh yeah, that's where my dad's at, or that's where my sister's at. And then the more people you know, you get older, the more people you know that die, you start to think of heaven not as the pearly gates, not as the streets of gold, but as the place where your loved ones are. And then the more you mature in the Lord and grow in His grace, the more you start to think of heaven as that's where the Lord's at. And someday, so shall I ever be with him. In verse 18, no wonder Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, at funerals, I sometimes say, I'll actually say this. I'll say, you know, there's a lot of passages in the Bible that comfort us when someone dies, when you point to the casket. But there's only one passage in all the Bible that says, here, take this and use these words to comfort people who have lost a loved one. This is it. There's no comfort like this comfort. But you don't get that comfort if you're not saved. Because in the Bible, it says, rather than getting caught up, you're going down. You ever heard that expression? In the Bible, heaven is up, hell is down. Look at your next few references real quick. Psalm 55, 15, let them go down quick into hell. Isaiah 14, 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Ezekiel 31:16-27, I cast him down to hell, down into hell, down to hell. Matthew 11:23, down to hell, says the same thing in Luke 10:15. 2 Peter 2:4, cast them down to hell. Heaven's up, folks, but hell is down. And you say, down where? Well, look at your next reference. Ezekiel 31:16 says, cast him down to hell, to the nether parts of the earth. We don't use that word nether. You know what nether means, anybody? It means under. It means lower. Hell, folks, is underground. It's in the heart of the earth. And your next reference, your last reference. You've all heard of the bottomless pit. Everybody think that's a tunnel somewhere and they throw you in and you just never hit the bottom because you keep falling. No. The bottomless pit is a pit inside the earth, like a peach pit in the middle of a peach. And it's round and it has no bottom. You pick up a baseball, show me where the bottom of a baseball is. It's bottomless. That's what it's talking about. And if you study geology, I looked to the official source on the internet. I went to Wikipedia this morning and I was looking at it, and I say that tongue in cheek. And they say that the Earth's core is about 750 miles in radius, 1,500 mile diameter there in the heart of the Earth. And the temperature is 7,000 degrees. They know that. Well, that's where hell is, folks. Science doesn't know that, but that's where it is. But you don't have to go there. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, he endured hell, the wrath of God poured out on him. What they did to him with the spear and the crown of thorns and the nails, that was nothing compared to what was going on that the human eye couldn't see. The wrath of God fell on him so that it doesn't have to fall on you. And all God asks is that you believe that it fell on him and that he paid for all of your sins. How many of you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for these folks that patiently studied this little longer message with me this morning. What a great theme. What a blessed hope. What great anticipation we have for that day. Frankly, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, Lord. I'm just thankful to be involved in your work, in your service, being the ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ that you've said that all of us are. So, we're not praying, even so come, Lord. We'll leave that with you. And we'll be anxious, eager, to share the riches of your grace with others so they might be as ready as we are when that day does come. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Come on up, Thornton. Sorry. Let me sit over here, man. Sorry. All right. Oh.
Hey, Rick.
Wash my hands with the microphone on again.
Hey,
I preached a long time, too.
Can you make that number out?
Not without my glasses.
Okay. Hang on a second. Make sure you make it out, then I'll...
What is it?
The phone rang just a little bit ago.
Oh, okay.
Can you make that number out? Roger Ricketts.
Oh, okay.
Can you make the number out, though, okay?
Yeah. Must be Bob's number. Or Bob's relative. Roger.
Yeah, his brother. He had
a brother named Roger,
yeah.
Right? Okay.
Yeah, he says, my brother. That's what he told me. He says, my brother.
Richard.
And my brother thought about it.
I knew you did. I tried to chase you. No worries. Wonderful. That's okay.
That's hysterical.
Almost takes it to the bathroom.